continue to listen for God's word for us today in the Gospel of Mark. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So Jesus went with Jairus, and a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who'd been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, and she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately, her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" Jesus looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before Jesus and told him the whole truth. Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except for Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? This child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at Jesus. Then he put them all outside, and he took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them not to tell anyone and to give her something to eat. The word of the Lord. God, are you real?
God, how were you created or conceived?
Two-part question, God. Do you exist separately from us or within each of us? And if it's within us, why do we choose to hurt each other so often?
God, why don't you give us more evidence of your existence?
Four touchstones, four poems. First touchstone, gratitude. Thank you for these questions. They are signs of hope. They are signs of expectation, of a yearning to hear a yes. I am here, and I love you, and I see you, and I can help you. We must never stop seeking after God. Western philosophy and theology's earliest conversation with itself entailed a search for the proof of God's existence. The argument from design, ontological arguments, arguments from causality, the list goes on and on. But after writing Western theology's most exhaustive accounting of the proofs for God's existence, the Summa Theologica, Roman Catholic monk and theologian Thomas Aquinas in the 15th century said, "It is all straw compared to what I've seen and to what has been revealed to me." Trying to make faith scientifically respectable led Western Christianity down a path of dogmatism and profound anxiety around ambiguity, around spiritual idiosyncrasy, and around mystery. In the end, we can never prove the existence of God. We can only let it pour out of the stirrings of our soul. You see, the language of faith is more poetry than prose. It's more rhythm than rational argument. It's more visceral than it is debatable. Now, while I lived in Chapel Hill, I went through a time in which I felt God's absence in a way that I had never experienced. I felt untethered in the world, and it was terrifying. I had always hated poetry because I had been addicted to precision and airtight arguments. So God answered my cries, "Are you out there?" with poetry. Poem number one, Question and Provision. "Why should I trust you?" A bold question, asked and unanswered, pushed and pulled, ringing in my ears. As I search for symmetry, meaning, direction, a troubling in my soul. Broad, deep spaces, companions, midwives, healers, birdsong, and new old sensations of delight and dark, loamy gestations. Meandering paths and cantering horses, tender touches, dogs, standing sentry, conversations of the soul. Scaffolding carefully dismantled, gently recalibrated, situated with new flexibility and freedom, nothing wasted. Streams of living water and tears. Tears of the same deep aquifer, saturating, seeping, bleeding into hard questions that soften and expand. Definition shape-shifted into fragments, smoothed by connection, and divine fluid washes of here and all and every and now. Second touchstone, listen. Maybe the problem isn't that we need more evidence of God's existence, but that we need to be more attentive to the messengers all around us. Where are we looking for God's face? In the powers and principalities? In the ravages of human greed and violence? Why are we looking there? Those painful, demoralizing places confirm one thing only, and that is humanity's need for God. Listen to the soldier in Lamentations. He was crying out to God from the ruins of his own nation. The verses before the ones we read today are gut-wrenching. "God, you have made me a laughingstock. You have grated my teeth on gravel. You have broken my bones. You have left me for dead." The soldier answers his own struggle with, "The Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will hope in the Lord." You can feel the pain of the soldier grappling with what his culture has taught him about God, that God is the cause of everything that happens. But he sits in this theological contradiction and he answers it, that festering rubble. He answers it with what he knows in his heart about God, that God does not willingly afflict or grieve. As the immorality and deep divisions of our nation threaten to convince us that the world is God-forsaken, can we listen to the messengers of God's saving love all around us? Poem number 2, Messengers. The call of an owl at night, awake. Quiet gives way to a message. Someone should listen. You follow me in dark, cosmic splits and splinters, anticipating ruptures, naming importance. You sound your warnings. You voice your instincts. You call out the truth of worlds turning, burning, strange symmetry in destruction and hunger that kills. Your decibel pierces my sleep frequency. Do I ever miss a night when you come to seek an audience? You don't know me. Or you do. Other than me, when you're quiet, I wonder, and I only recall when stirred again by messages calling through night, shadows, dark, truth. Someone should listen. Third touchstone. Call. Our willingness to see our lives as called by God is the best kind of proof of God's existence that we can get. And it is a perspective that we choose to have. You can choose to see your life as called by God or not. It's your choice. It's your role in proving the existence of God. How is God calling you? Poem number 3, Who's Calling? Writing calls me and preaching, and the ground is crying out for me to get my hands dirty. The water calls me and rolling hills on a gelding's back and wind dancing through wildflowers. I hear music calling me to move and breathe God's redemption in me. And Christ, that's Jesus Christ, calls me. Sometimes it seems from afar. Follow me, he says. And I realize that path may not be mapped and the doorway may not be pillared, but unexpected, maybe dangerously unexpected. That mysterious straying way is calling me, calling me, calling me. Fourth touchstone, love. The soldier in lamentation, the woman without a name that had been hemorrhaging for 12 years, the prestigious faith leader from the synagogue. All three were vulnerable. All three desperate for something to change. All three choosing to believe in spite of reasons not to believe. All three open themselves up to how God's love abides in places where it seems that all is lost. Brothers and sisters, the church is not where we prove to the world that God exists. The church is where we prove that people of faith exist in the world. Now, the night before we were moving from Chapel Hill, after 6 years there, it was the longest place I had lived my entire life. That's the longest I've lived in any house, 6 years. This place where I had feared I had lost God, the place where God had provided me too with so much growth. God's abiding love was there with me that night, in the dark. Poem number 4. I invite you to close your eyes as we finish together in God's mystery. There's some beautiful things to behold in darkness. Velvety, deep, smooth darkness. It is here in the dark that I find the freedom to cry out to a universe that spins out in infinite possibilities and hard realities, like leaving and flux and excruciating kinds of waiting and anticipation. There are voices here, there in the night times of life's unfolding, bidding the coming of mornings that slowly march into new days, unknowns, goodbyes, rearview mirrors reflecting back what had been givenness, now fleeting, now past. I abide in this vortex with you, brothers and sisters of deep living darkness, cousins and neighbors of goodbyes and thank yous, and until we meet agains. I float in this black ocean womb, gestating and living into, out of all, yes, all, from millipedes to multitudes and tiny little moments that stick, that hitch on for the ride, of fast-flowing eventides, ticking clocks, sing a strange discrete second by second by second, when really, my friends, the sound of passing time is more like silence that I find at night, home, alone, though not alone at all. It is a thick nectar, a bitter swallowing, sweet flowing yes to life, yes to its change, yes to its pulse, its soft, hard rhythm of mine, yours, ours, theirs. This eventide will go down in her story as a swimming, floating, grieving, fleeting remembering of life gathering itself up to move on and to surrender to a truth I must trust, that holding on folds into letting go and believing that in flowing, fleeting moments, life knits itself through into cosmic embrace and gentle washes. Abrupt, startling, familiar, that kindle belief in what might be dawning and what has been precious and will always be food for souls hungry from our walking, wondering, wandering ways that bid us sometimes to rest, indeed to abide and be home. Only assent to a sun that rises and says, now go. And mercy will come along beside. Thanks be to God.